I'm not going to preach religion. I remember preaching in a pub on one occasion, and one man stopped me. He said, I'd sooner be in the ring with Rocky Marciano and hear a sermon. So I'm not going to preach a sermon. But as you know, I sometimes preach in a boxing ring, sometimes I preach in a cinema, sometimes I preach in a disco, sometimes I preach regularly in pubs. To get among people. And I learn a lot from them. I remember I was in one pub preaching and we were talking about cricket and football. And one man said to me, the Pakistanis have got the best spin bowlers in the world. Oh, I said, what about that Australian? I won't say any more. But he said, they're hopeless at football. So I said, well, that's strange. They're both physical sports. Why should they be hopeless at football? Well, he said, every time they get a corner, they open a grocer shop. You can see, all over England and all over London, all the grocer shops are owned by the Pakistanis, and you can understand that. Well, what I want to do is to just share with you, can modern people have faith? Lots of people have said to me, we're living in a scientific age, and can you expect modern people in a scientific age to have faith? And the answer is yes. Now why? A child wouldn't walk apart from the principle of faith. You couldn't actually release your children to go to school if you didn't believe they were coming back. Even a student, if he had no faith in his own ability, it would be almost impossible for him to sit an examination. And even in the realm of marriage, it's absolutely vital that when two people get married, they have confidence in each other. That's faith. And even a businessman, he wouldn't sell his wares if he didn't have confidence in the product that he was selling. And if we go a little higher, an astronaut would not be able to venture into the realm of the unknown if he didn't have faith in the capsule that was taking him there and in trust bring him back to Earth. Faith is the vital ingredients of living. But I must share this with you. There is a difference between natural faith and faith in Jesus Christ. Now I must share that with you because it's vital. First of all, it's personal, and this is what the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It is personal. Now here's the problem. There are 6 billion people in the world. And the world is becoming a village. And there are problems and difficulties. There's only one God. How can one God be interested in 6 billion of us? And that's the problem many people are asking. We believe that there's intelligence behind creation, and you're wise to believe that. We believe that there is a creator. But how can that creator be interested in 6 billion of us? Well, the answer's simple. There are more than 6 billion stars in the universe. Think of that. And he's interested in every orbit. Ah, but a star's big, it's mighty, we're just small. Yes, it's big in quantity, but not in quality. A man has a soul. He's different from the animals. He's eternal. And Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And there's something about us that's small, physically, but the soul makes us in the image and in the likeness of God. Now, how do we know down to earth that God is interested in us? If you can leave the breakfast table and go back to your place where you live, knowing that God is interested in you, you will never be the same again. God was so concerned, he became involved. That's the story of the incarnation. And this is how the Bible puts it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We must now ask questions. Was Jesus interested in the masses? Yes, you find him with the 5,000. Was he interested in group society? Yes, you find him with families and with groups like the apostles. Was he interested in individuals? Now note this. He walked 40 miles through a hot, burning wilderness to speak to a prostitute in Samaria. He walked 90 miles down to a despised place called Jericho to speak to a tax gatherer that they all hated. When he was doing his marvelous atonement, he took the trouble to say to a malefactor, a person dying on the cross because he was a terrorist probably, he took the trouble to say this, today you'll be with me in paradise. And when he went back to heaven, when all glory and power was given to him, and remember, he is the coming king, he saw a son of Africa seeking for God with every fiber he had, and he travelled 300 miles to a church service and didn't find him there at Jerusalem. And coming back, this is what God did. He took a man by the name of Philip that was seeing a mighty revival in Samaria, and he put him in that desert of Gaza to speak to that one man seeking for God. Now, gentlemen, I want to say this to you from my heart. If there's only one man here that's seeking for God, God is concerned for you. He loves you. He's after you. And that's why he's brought you here, to show that he's concerned about you. That's why he says, not they, but he that believeth. He's concerned about you. Now what about this faith? It comes from a Greek word, pistio, and it has three meanings. First of all, it means you know what you believe. When you become a Christian, you never commit intellectual suicide. You know whom you're believing. Secondly, it means to trust what you believe. Thirdly, it goes a little deeper. It means you are abandoned to what you believe. And that is why he says, he that believeth, to know, to trust, and to abandon yourself. You see, a young man wanted to be a paratrooper. He joined the army. He went to school to learn all about aeronautics. And he was the top pupil. But that didn't make him a paratrooper. Then he went up with 40 fellas, and one by one they were told by the sergeant to jump. When it was his turn, he had all the knowledge in the head, he had all the pack on the back, and when he was told to jump, he couldn't. They failed him. Three times he tried, three times he failed. He went up for the last time, and the sergeant called his number, PJX631556, and up he came. The door went back, and there was the air, and there was gravity. Jump, he said. And he jumped. He counted 10, pulled the old string in the old days, and he saw the parachute opening. And being a Christian, he said, "Praise the Lord." I don't know what some of you would have said, but you can understand. Now, he was totally and absolutely abandoned to the parachute. Totally committed. And then he trusted it all the way down. And that was the first step in him becoming a paratrooper. There comes a time in your life when you take a step. And you say, "Lord, I can't see you." And you have said, "Happy are all they that do not see and believe." I'm sure that you're there. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out. And it's a matter of abandonment. But there's a problem. You say, "How do you get the faith?" One old lady, you know, in London, and I do a lot of my work there. I was born in the East End of London. She was speaking on behalf of others. She said, "You're lucky. You were born with a religious spoon in your mouth. We're not like that. You know what London's like. You can't go out at night now unless you get mugged." And she named a number of problems and difficulties that they're facing. She said, "How do you get that faith?" Well, you'll never get that faith by looking inside you. If you look inside you and you're honest, you will know that you're a failure. We're all lost sinners, the whole lot of us. None of us can obey the dictates of our conscience. We've all broken the Ten Commandments, every single one of us. And if you look within, you'll see nothing but failure. It's to look at Christ that produces faith. And this is what it says: "He that believeth on the Son." Now, may I introduce you to Jesus Christ. There was only one man in this world that ever lived a perfect life. No other. All the great men failed. Did you know that 40 of the British prime ministers all died disappointed men? Do you know why? They made promises, but they couldn't fulfill them. There was only one person that ever lived that could claim absolute perfection, and that was Jesus Christ. And even his enemies couldn't find a moral discrepancy with him. There was only one person who ever lived that could claim to be God and proved it. And if you look at the miracles carefully, you will see that there are miracles relating to the earth, there are miracles relating to the sea, there are miracles relating to the air, to show that he was Lord of heaven, earth and sky. No other man could claim that. There was no other man that had the ability to die for the sins of the world. And gentlemen, he did it. He called it his hour. And it was an hour when he was going to the cross, and there on the cross he was going to come between us and God and bear our sins and all its judgment. That's love. That's pure love. You know, I get moved when I speak about this. The cross is the greatest demonstration of love that the world's ever seen. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he was taking upon himself our sin and all its judgment before God. And God never missed one sin. not only for the generation in which he lived, but from the very beginning to the very end of the human existence, he bore their sins in his own body on the tree. That's why dear old John the Baptist, that man that had a spine of steel, could preach repentance, and then, after repentance, he could introduce the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's love in all its purity. He knows the worst about us, but loves us deeply. And that story could never be manufactured. When you read of the love of God, it is penetrating and deep. John says here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a mercy seat for our sins. But more, if Jesus Christ be dead, I wouldn't be a Christian. And I want to tell you this from my heart, gentlemen. I've had doubts, serious doubts. But I examine carefully the evidence of the resurrection. And when I discovered that it wasn't a fairy story, but a tremendous fact that Christ was raised from the dead, it set my heart buzzing with excitement. Christ is there. He's not the figment of our imagination. He's there. In fact, he's so much there, he's going to come again very shortly. And he's the only one that can put this world right. And God has raised him from the dead and given him all power to save. Moreover, he's going to come. And that's why the Jews are back in their own country. That's why there's the unification of Western Europe, all in answer to prophecy. And we're living in exciting days. And when you believe that he is there, this is what the scripture says. He that believes on the Son. In London, some of the old people were always afraid of going to hospital. The old cockneys often used to say, they'll never get me on the slab. That's the operating table. But one lady, she went to see old Dr. Mitchell, that was my doctor, and he sent her to Bath. And all the time she was going to Bath, she was saying to her husband, George, they'll never get me on the slab. 14 people were going to see this surgeon, a brilliant surgeon, and then it was her time. And just as she was going in, she said to her, George, they'll never get me on the slab. And in she went. He nagged until he was skinny. Well, she was there for 2 hours. He sent her for blood tests, x-rays, and she came out transformed, and this is what she said. Don't worry, George. I'm going to have the operation. I'm going in on Wednesday. He's going to operate on Thursday. And don't worry, it's going to be all right. You see, how did she get the faith? She met the surgeon. The moment you meet Jesus Christ and you see his glory, he will strengthen the faith. He will give you faith to believe. It's getting your faith not in yourself, in him. And then lastly, someone will say, well, how do I know I've got the right kind of faith and not just the head faith, this heart faith? You test everything by the cross. And when you stand at the cross by faith, not in actual reality, and you see that Christ died for your sins, it will give you a shock. I had it. Everyone has it. My sins caused his death. And you will repent. When you look again and say, this is how he loved me, even unto death, to bear my sins, that will stimulate faith. And I've seen that over and over again. You know, the most wonderful thing is to stand before a congregation like this and preach the cross and see God working. You see tears coming from the cheeks of the hardest men, that Christ should die for them. And you see repentance. I'm sick and tired of this selfish life. I want to be finished with it. And then you see faith. And what a joy it is when someone stays behind and you kneel with them in prayer and you hear something like this. Lord, I've been a wretch. I'm sick and tired of it. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. And come into my heart and life and save me. And the word of God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I close with this. I was having a meeting in a house, and the place was packed, and I can see this lady's face. She was rather obese, but she had the face of determination. And when I was preaching, I could see that she was irritated and angry. And as she went out, she would hardly shake hands with me. I prayed for her. And then 3 days later, she phoned the lady where I was staying. Come and see me. And this was her story. She was a wine alcoholic, so was her husband. 14 years they had been under a psychiatrist.
Your attention, please, staff. Tony required the coffee shop. Tony required the coffee shop.
And then, right at the moment when she was telling this story, she said this. Last night, instead of fighting with God, I got out of bed and I asked the Lord to forgive me and save me. And he transformed that woman. I wish you could see her, gentlemen. If that woman stood here, you would see a lady after 14 years under alcohol, beautifully transformed. I close with this. I've seen sin smashing the lives of thousands. I've never seen Jesus spoil a life. May God help you to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we've had a wonderful time in your presence. We know that you're here. Thank you for leaving heaven and coming into the world. What a stoop. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, God, for raising him from the dead. Thank you for being at this breakfast. And Lord, there are men here seeking to know you. Help them to come and trust the Saviour. We think of that lovely hymn, And we say it to you now, Lord. And we've said this on many occasions. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Make that the prayer of many this morning, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.